series on Sabbath, this series we have been in the past month or so. And I hope that that what we've seen throughout these weeks is just how deep and how profound this thing called Sabbath really is. Because I think it's easy for us when something like the Sabbath comes up, we start talking about it or something, and I think we often immediately just jump right to our thoughts about rules or lists of things that that you're not supposed to do on the Sabbath, right? Maybe even thinking back to when there were things called blue laws that prohibited certain activities. Does anybody remember? Yeah. Oh, I got okay. That's practically an amen I heard right there. Yeah. Right? Certain these blue laws that prohibited certain activities or even prohibited what, if anything, you could buy on or sell on Sundays. Right? What sort of things were allowed to be open on Sundays? What sort of businesses, if any, were allowed to be open? Or maybe if not actual laws about those things, maybe you can think back to what your particular church or your family allowed or didn't allow on the Sabbath. Now, I didn't really grow up with any sort of really strict things like that, other than we went to church and Sunday school on Sundays. That was kind of about it. But I do remember, I was thinking about this, I do remember that the summer camp that I went to, under one of the directors, there was a rule he had that you were supposed to wear all white on Sundays, right? Which I understand the liturgical reasoning behind that color. He wanted to set that day apart, even at camp. But having kids wear all white while living and playing in the middle of the woods, it never ends well, at least for those poor clothes. They were never the same after that, right? So sometimes we can think of these things, these rules and regulations maybe that we grew up with around Sabbath. And when we think about something like the idea of Sabbath or the Sabbath commandment specifically, these are the sort of things that often jump to our mind first and foremost. But if you notice, think back over the past month or so, we haven't really talked about any of that, right? We've touched on things like a set time apart for rest and a time set apart for the Lord. But I've avoided talking about anything like do's or don'ts or any sort of lists or regulations like those things we might think of. Because what I hope that we've seen is that there is so much about Sabbath, so much packed into that term and that idea, things about God's work of creation and God's work of redemption and release and freedom from bondage, and Jesus coming along and fulfilling and filling in and filling out all of those things. So that if we immediately just simply jump to, hey, we should do this or we should not do this because it happens to be a particular day of the week, there's so much that we'll miss. And in fact, any sort of list of do's or don'ts that we do come up with, they would just end up being one more thing that we're trying to do to earn God's favor or to earn our own favor or anything like that, right? When the reality is that Sabbath is a gift. It is a gift given to us to help push back against all of that line of thinking. And yet, we cannot escape the fact that it is a commandment. And not just in the Hebrew Bible, in what we call the Old Testament, but it's still talked about in terms of obedience and disobedience in the New Testament too. In our passage from the New Testament book of Hebrews this morning, we have this passage where the author of Hebrews, we don't know who that is, but the author of Hebrews has this section talking about God's rest and the connection between that and either trusting God or disobeying God. So real quick, in this section of Hebrews, the author here is using a passage from Psalm 95, the part from chapter 3 of Hebrews that we read. That was a quote of Psalm 95, And Psalm 95 references the experience and the actions of the people of God as they had been delivered from bondage and slavery in Egypt, and they were on their way to the promised land. But that during that time, those 40 years of wandering, they were not allowed to enter the promised land, to enter God's rest, as the psalm puts it, because they did not trust the Lord. What would happen is they would not listen when God commanded them to get up and go. And at other times, when God told them not to go, they would get up and go and try to do things on their own, trying to do the work themselves when God told them to wait. And so what happened, what the psalm is referencing, that Hebrews then is referencing in chapter 3, is that that first generation of God's people freed from Egypt, they were not able to enter the land, to enter the Lord's rest. And so in Hebrews now, in this New Testament book, this book of Hebrews that reads very much like a sermon to ancient Christian congregations, here with the psalm as the text, Hebrews is now preaching a sermon to Christian congregations about entering the Lord's rest and about what it means for them. And therefore now, here today, by extension, what it means for us. And it is kind of a hard passage. It sounds like there is a lot of judgment in it. We also need to remember, we don't have time to look at it in depth this morning, but this particular passage in Hebrews, it comes standing on a great affirmation just before it, a great affirmation of who we are in Jesus Christ. It calls us holy partners and members of his family, and it talks about the sure and steadfast hope that we have in that. And so that's the context of the therefore that began that passage that we read in chapter 3. This is who you are, so therefore. So because that's who you already are, don't harden your hearts. But rather, instead, live into the rest that you already have in Jesus Christ. That's the thrust of what's going on here. It's not that if you slip up, God's kicking you out. But rather, God has already invited you in. God has already called you in. God has already claimed you. God has already done all that is necessary for you to enter that rest. So now, just live like it. Live like who you already are in Jesus Christ. So then, given all that, Hebrews now goes on to say in chapter 4, so then, a Sabbath rest still remains for the people of God. And I think that is a great invitation for us, a great assurance for us to think about as we finish up this series. A Sabbath rest still remains. In one sense, right, certainly there's a definite future aspect to this, right? Entering God's rest in all its fullness will not happen on this side of life. So in one sense, this is a promise that is just pointing us to look towards the future. It's a promise we look forward to with hope. But at the same time, let us, Hebrews also says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. And in that passage, if you remember, it talked about today being the day. Today, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. And so the question now for us is, how do we live as a Sabbath people here and now? What does it mean? What does it look like to make every effort to enter that rest? To live as a people, we might say, a people who know that in God, just like how the past work of Christ speaks into our present and our future, God's promised future is always invading our present. That the promised rest of God is not just a future thing, but it is something that we are called to live into and to proclaim here and now. And so I think that is a much better and a much more helpful way to think through what Sabbath or Sabbath practices could or should look like in our lives. Rather than just a list, right? Don't go shopping, don't have a job that requires you to work on this particular day or that particular day, or I don't know, don't play cards or watch movies or whatever else it might have been, right? Rather than starting from something like that, maybe a better way is to think through, to consider what sort of things might God be inviting me, inviting you into. Those things, what sort of things might God be inviting us into that proclaim God's goodness, God's creative goodness, that proclaim that we, you and me and our families and friends and strangers and enemies alike are all created in God's image and God declared it good. Creatures with needs of rest and relationship and joy. And that, yes, our thoughts, when we think through these things, our thoughts can direct our actions, but just as often, our actions end up directing our thoughts. So what are those Sabbath practices that might help us live into that? Or maybe we might want to start by considering what sort of things or practices remind us or proclaim to us and to others that God is the one in whom we find salvation and redemption, freedom and release from whatever it is that binds us. Or maybe that those things that remind us that it is God who has spun the stars and whirled the planets and causes the rhythm of evening and morning and has given us the gift of each new day. Perhaps a better starting point is not coming up with lists of what you can't do, but rather thinking through what should we do? What sort of people should we be in light of all of that? Because it's interesting. Interesting that when you read through the Ten Commandments, the first three, they each begin with a thou shalt not, right? A command of what not to do. You shall not have other gods. You shall not make an idol. You shall not use the Lord's name in vain. But the fourth commandment, in both Exodus and Deuteronomy, the fourth commandment actually begins with a command of what to do, of what you should do, of what you are invited to do. It's not primarily a command of what to avoid, but it is a command of what to embrace. So the fourth commandment says, do remember, do keep the Sabbath holy, do observe a Sabbath day. And there are definitely you shall nots embedded in there, but they are all in the context. They are all framed by the freedom of what you are invited into, the freedom of what you are called to do. And so even the you shall nots, then, they are actually less about the prohibition and more about guiding and pointing and prodding and pushing and pulling us to God's invitation. And so maybe a better Sabbath question isn't even, well, what am I permitted to do? But rather, maybe the question is, what is restorative? What is recreative? What is renewing? What is freeing for us to do that also invites others into that very same thing as well? Maybe the question is not, what's the minimum I cannot do? And what can I get away with doing? But instead, maybe it's what gives me life? What will be life-giving to and for me and for others, those around me? What sort of practices and rhythm and habits might God actually be inviting me into? And those are certainly good questions and considerations for any time, for any day on the calendar, like we looked at with the children this morning. But there's also something good and important. And us being the creatures that we are, something even necessary about having that be just a part of the regular rhythm of our lives. Because I don't know about you, if I don't have things scheduled, it is so easy to just push it off for another day. Right? And so just as there is the rhythm of the seasons, the rhythm of evening and morning that's built into the fabric of creation, the rhythm of work and rest, it's a part of who we are, of who we are called to be, created and called to work and till and cultivate the world because we are created in God's image, but also at the same time, we are created and called to rest in God's care because it is in God's hands in which the world is held. And if we find ourselves working like it is all up to us, that if we dare step back for a moment, it will all fall apart. We have to ask ourselves, who are we really proclaiming is Savior and Redeemer? If we are neglecting time to just be with others, not because it's a meeting or there's anything productive at hand and on the agenda or whatever, but just because they too are image bearers of God. If we don't make time for that, what are we saying about where people's value comes from? And if we can't find it in ourselves to have times of saying, no, not now, to emails or to work or other types of demands, what are we saying? Where are we saying that we find our value and our worth? And if time set apart for the Lord, for prayer and scripture and worship, if it is always the first to go in a busy schedule, what do our schedules say about who or what really is our Lord? And look, we don't have to be legalistic about these sorts of things, right? We live in the world in which we live. We have the jobs that we have, important jobs, right? I don't want my doctor saying, I'm sorry, I can't treat your life-threatening illness because this is my day of rest. None, we don't want, right? Right? So we live in this world. We don't have to be legalistic in it, but maybe we just need to reframe what we do and how we go about doing it, right? Some of my fondest memories, experiences that I would not trade for the world were those four or five times when I was growing up, when I was a teenager, when on a Sunday morning, after Sunday school, but before worship, my dad would come up to me in the hall of the church and say, come on, we're going for a drive. Of course, my first thought was, yay, no church, right? Look where I am now, right? God has a sense of humor, right? Right, but no, he'd say, come on, we're going for a drive. And we would go, leave my mom and my sisters would be at church, and my dad and I would drive down the road, about 45 minutes to an hour or so, down to Charlottesville, Virginia, where the UVA Cavaliers soccer team, which at the time was the number one college team in the country. Their coach would go on to coach the U.S. national team in the World Cup, and there were several players on that team that ended up playing in the World Cup later on, right? So this is like, this was the soccer team to see, right? We drive down to go watch one of those games. And I would argue that on those particular occasions, there with my dad was wonderful Sabbath. For me now, I know y'all know this because you are amazingly supportive of this, but part of what I do is I make sure I have regular on my calendar Fridays, my day off, and I don't check my email and I don't answer my phone on those days. I do listen to messages, right? So if there is a pastoral emergency, I will do what needs to be done, but short of that, those are regular days, right? Nothing fancy, but simply set apart for things that are restful and time with family and friends. And they're also there. Those days are also there to remind all of us, maybe most of all even me, that this church has a Lord and a Savior, and it is not me. By the way, it's not you either. Right? Sabbath is about remembering who is our Creator and Lord and Savior. Remembering what it is that truly gives us life. What it is to have the life that God has created us for and that God has promised in Jesus Christ to bring about And that God, even now, calls us into and calls us to participate in that work. Remembering not just with our minds, but with our bodies, with our actions, with our habits, right? Because it's when we remember with both our minds and our bodies, that's when our hearts have a chance to really take hold of it. And so Sabbath practices, on whatever day, right? Whatever day, whatever you are called to let go of in that time, or whatever you are called to pick up and embrace in that time, whatever day or time that is for you, they are about receiving that invitation to live a little more into God's goodness to us and to each other. A Sabbath rest still remains for us, for you and for me. So I'd like to end this series with just a few questions. Where might we be missing out on that? Where are you missing out on that? Where in your life, in your work life, in your family life, in your life with your friends, in your email or social media life, in your retirement, in your life with God, where are you finding yourself restless? Or maybe anxious? Where? And it's okay, we all have these places, right? We're here, we can be honest with one another. We all have these places, but where do our actions and attitudes actually sort of proclaim ourselves as Lord and Savior or Sustainer and Redeemer? Where do you, in the words of Psalm 23, which was our call to worship this morning, where do you need God? And I love the wording of this psalm here. Where do you need God to make you lie down in green pastures? Where do you need to be led to those still waters? As you think about Sabbath and your life, what habits, what practices, where is God offering? Where is God offering and calling you into what is truly life-giving, that brings you and others around you, right? Sometimes what we do is not necessarily rest for ourselves, but it brings and allows rest for others. Where are those places that God might be inviting you into a deeper wholeness? What reminds you that Jesus is Lord and Savior? Might look very different for each and every one of us. What might it look like for you to be reminded, not just with your thoughts, but with your actions, with your week, with your days and months, what might it look like to truly remember that Jesus is Lord and Savior? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider our lives, the lives that you have called us to, lives of work and rest, lives of work and play, lives lived with coworkers and families and friends and strangers alike, Lord, help us to live the life that you have called us to. Help us to reflect on and engage in practices that truly proclaim what we believe, proclaim what is true about you and about us. Lord, we are often a restless and anxious people. We need to be led into your rest, to be led to those still waters. Lord, may you be our Sabbath rest on this day and every day. Amen. I'm going to invite you now to stand as we sing our next